For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
The message this evening is Kept Whole, Spirit, Soul and Body. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've got your word through time designed, written for your people, and also that by your Spirit you're at work and using the teaching of the Word of God and to bring insight into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you are showing us truth and that the truth that we know makes us free. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we believe tonight the Holy Ghost is present to help us understand. Let's begin by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23. And we'll understand a little bit about our composition, that is, who we are, what makes us up as a person. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." So that word "wholly" there means completely holy. So, sanctify, and sanctify means to make holy, that different word holy, holy as in set apart and separate. So, you want to be set apart and separate completely in your whole being, just so you understand that. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so we have a factor here of time from then or now until the future. So we have something happening from now into the future, which is the complete keeping of our parts of our being, spirit, soul and body, being kept whole and being kept sanctified or preserved in a holy state and not being corrupted by sin in a bad way or being destroyed or going outside of salvation. But he says there, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because if there's something to blame in us, if there's something that's of unholiness in us, that's a problem. And if we're not preserved, then we're not really saved, because to be saved means to be saved of the thing that would send you to destruction. So you can't have salvation unless there's something to be saved from. You know, the analogy of a lifesaver, they work at a swimming pool or at the beach, and they're saving people from when they go under the water or something bad happens. They're going to drown or something. So that's what a lifesaver does. They save people's lives. They might rescue them, or they might, you know, someone, you know, had something bad happen, they can do resuscitation on them. Well, here we can see the work of God to preserve, to keep your whole being. And it lays out the three parts of our being. These parts are spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so we'll just understand a little bit about these three parts of our being that are to be kept, preserved, and blameless. That is, not failing. God's salvation not failing in the parts of our being until the coming of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, let's have a look at John chapter 3 and verse 6, because first of all, we'll look at the first of those three parts of our being, which is spirit. There's spirit, there's soul, there's body. Okay, so let's look at spirit for a moment. In John chapter 3 and verse 6, in John 3, 6, it tells us something. So we know some things already about this, of course. Can you see someone's spirit? No, it's obviously within. It's a part of the inner man. So spirit is invisible to the naked eye, clearly. So when he talks about spirit, it must be something that's the inner you. In John chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Okay, so that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, when he said spirit, soul, and body, body obviously means the part of you that, you know, is skin and bones and wears clothes, walks around. That's your physical flesh body. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So when a human lady has a child, when a mother has her child, that's pretty clearly a real life baby that's born, isn't it? In the flesh. It happens with someone's body, there's another body inside that body, and it comes out, and we know that then there is the growing up of that child in the flesh. And what do they eat? Well, they eat or drink milk, and they go forward and they grow up eating meat. And we know that that is living in the flesh. That means to live in the physical universe, the world that we live in, the earth, is the physical. And here it says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, that's pretty clear and should be obvious to every person. Pretty sure even in Africa they know that quite easily, and anywhere else. It's not hard to understand to see, babies are born, they grow up. So all over the world it's very obvious that's what it means to live in a physical body, and everyone eats food and, you know, walks around, gets tired, lies down, has a sleep. And it says, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So what does that mean? Well, it means that God, the Holy Ghost, is obviously birthing babies as well, in a sense. Now, this is not literally so, but rather as a kind of an analogy, that when you're born again, you become a Christian, your spirit is recharged and connected to God and made alive. That's a spiritual birth. Your spirit was supercharged. And that's what happens when you're born again. So here he says, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So the spiritual life is there. So when he says about being preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can easily work out a few things. First of all, that when you're a born-again Christian, the salvation that he bought you with is not one that's failing tomorrow. No, it's preserving you spiritually until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing you can work out is, since it's God doing the birthing and it's spiritual, then it's perfect and there's no birth defects and there's no problems at all with having spiritual births. If you're born of the Spirit and born again, you're really born again and you're born of the Spirit. And that's it, because that's a perfect birth and that's one that's within. So there aren't shoddy births or half births. There aren't stillborn births. Either you got born again or you didn't. And of course there's another doctrine about you can get born again and then renounce it or go away from it, but that's a different thing to what we're talking about. We're talking about people who, if you're born of the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, what's going to happen? You're going to be preserved blameless because there's power of God that is power unto salvation. It's power that's not just got you born again, it's power that's with you every day, that you're able to walk in newness of life. So it's an ongoing walk, isn't that? And we can see clearly then that a spirit being is an incorruptible being that goes forward, and that's quite easy to understand. So you can, of course, grow spiritually, but you don't start from being non-spirit. You would be developing more and more like what you are, which is in the image of Christ. and you would only be growing more proficient at that. So spiritual growth does not mean starting from bad or corrupt to good. No, it means starting from good, the good baseline, being born of the Spirit, and developing in that only more and more better. So it's starting from perfect and good and going forward in that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, because when we think about who we are, our being, yes, we have an outward man, a physical body, it's made of flesh, and we have an inner man, and we said that's your spirit. But we've got to understand what the Bible teaches to get a proper perspective on this, because people use confusing terms. Like some people, they don't understand the Bible properly or these teachings properly, and they mix around the word soul. But the soul and the spirit are two different things. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So the Bible, the word of God, is more powerful than a physical sword, "piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." What we can see about this is that the word of God gives us a definition of clarity between what is your spirit man and what is your soul. Both must be within you and hidden within you, the hidden inner man of the heart. Now, the thing about your soul particularly is that your soul has a lot of connection to your physical body as well through the physical brain. And that means that if you're thinking things, like as in there's things in your soul, for example, you might be in your soul having happiness, well, there's not really a barrier much between your soul and your physical body. What happens if there's happiness in your soul? It will just sort of manifest in your physical body. That is, you'll smile and laugh and even feel it, feel good physically. But that feeling, the seat of it or the root of it, is obviously in your soul, because that's part of your soul's function, is to have emotions. And you know, when you're thinking about something, your thinking is in your soul. That's where thought takes place. But the expression of that thought, you know, like you can imagine, like, yes, I think I'll do this. Or I am feeling hungry. I will go over there and grab a biscuit or whatever. Well, that thought might be in the soul, but then it instantly transforms into actions in the physical. And so you can see that the physical is separate to the soul, but connected. And here we see in this verse, it talks about the word of God is able to divide between what is the soul and what is the spirit. Now, obviously, the inner man is very interconnected as well. So that means that as you exercise spiritual exercise within you, that exercising is really exercising that's coming into your soul. So if the seat of your thinking and thoughts is your mind, part of your soul, then spiritual things are going to be prevalent in your soul. And we're going to look at that to understand that a bit further. Let's look in Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 tells us that actually in your soul is the place where choices are made, where feelings exist, and where thoughts, and thoughts have several categories. There's the thoughts of memory, thoughts of rational logic, and thoughts of imagination. They all exist as part of your soul. So broadly speaking, your soul is made up of what's called mind, will, and emotions. And then each of those has subcategories, and of course there's different kinds of emotions and so on. Well, in Romans chapter 8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So where's the center of what he's talking about here? Well, the center of what he's talking about is in your soul. So he's talking about, and we'll see it, is in your soul, in your mind and thinking, and what you live after, in who you are. Either you have a set of choices and set of way of going, you can go after the flesh, that is to say that you live after things of this world, of the physical, of things that are actually deliberately against the word of God, or you can be going after the things of the Spirit of God, and those things will be things like the word of God, prayer and so on, fellowship. So it says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who," notice now, "walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So where's the center of these choices being enacted? But in your soul. So in your soul, either you're going to be connecting to your spirit, which is connected to the Holy Ghost, or you're going to be connecting to, oh, I'll do just physically what I feel or whatever, which is connecting to this world. And guess who's out there in the world that's ready to set you on a path of destruction? Yes, the devil. He'll tempt you. Oh yes, this feels good, do that. Or yes, you are much more important than that. You don't have to do what the Bible says there. You can make up your own mind. See, that is living after the flesh. And verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." So where's the center of choice here? But in your soul. "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit," what does that mean? It means they that are minding the things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if your mind is geared and set towards the things of God, that's good. But if not, that's bad. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded," carnally means flesh and the things of sin minded, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now don't misunderstand. He's not saying, oh well, you should deny, you know, like if you feel thirsty and you want to have a drink, well, since that's in the flesh, the thirst, therefore you should not live after that. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's not talking about just the desire itself in the flesh. He's talking about living after those things in opposition to what God says. So he's not denying that, oh, you'll get tired or you'll get thirsty. He's not denying that. But when that becomes the priority and we live after that, or I'll live after not just drinking water, but drinking something that will inebriate me, then that becomes even more problematic. So it's not a problem to want to have a drink or want to go to sleep. That's fine in its place. You can see that the priority in your soul being spiritually minded is to live after the Spirit, and those physical things then are put into order. And this is very important because, as we are talking about actually, that God is keeping us spirit, soul and body. So is God going to let our mind run amok? Is God wanting our physical body and life to be just leading us away and there's no power against that? No. So people are right when they say the reason why they do wrong things is because they are weak-willed, but that's not actually an excuse before God, because God has the power to strengthen our will, because he has power to keep our whole spirit and soul and body, and in our soul, our mind and our will. So his power to keep your will, so you can exercise to have a better and strong will, and therefore not have this excuse, well, I'm just weak-willed, I'll just eat a whole chocolate cake now. Because there are people who definitely say they do that. And the evidence is there as well that they do. Verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind, notice now that the problem is not really to do with physical things. See, it wasn't the chocolate cake that was the problem, really, was it? To be carnally minded, see, the mind was in rebellion against the word of God. That's the problem. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, don't misunderstand that verse. It did not mean they that are living in the physical existence cannot please God. Clearly that's wrong. Jesus came into the physical existence. So that's not a problem. No, the problem is they that are in the flesh, as in the way of or living after the flesh, minding that and having, you know, their belly and things of mammon and so on as their God, that's clearly the problem. So we find a solution, verse 9, and this is about God's keeping us blameless spirit, soul and body. Verse 9 is definitely keeping us soul. Verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you can see that you need to have the Spirit of Christ. Now, if you're a born-again person, you've got the Spirit of God in you, and that's good. And then the life of a Christian is to live after that, to follow after that. We won't continue on there, but go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In Galatians 2:20, we will see here in Galatians 2:20 that he talks about the keeping of the body as well, the physical body. He says, so we know that God keeps us spiritually, because whatever's born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, that's not going to fail, because the Holy Ghost isn't failing. We've seen now that if you're walking with your mind after the things of God, if you've got the Spirit of God, that's what you're connected to with your soul, then that's not going to fail. He's going to keep you and preserve you, and there's a lot of sanctification that takes place in that area, continuously, in fact, day by day. That's where our biggest battlefield is, in our soul. And here we see in our physical body, he's keeping us. Verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," see, he's not denying that we live in the flesh, that we have a body that exists. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So did Jesus die for your physical body and to keep you in your physical walk? Well, there's plenty of verses that show that. We don't even have to look at it all. But he talks about keeping your foot, that you don't stumble, and says you can tread on the lion and the adder and all kinds of things. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. There's many things about physical preservation. So we can see that's pretty clear, that God wants to keep us spirit, soul and body. Now let's talk a little bit more about the sanctifying effect in the soul, because that's where the battlefield is. Thoughts is the big battleground. And Romans chapter 12. Now, in the spirit, the things that you connect to in the spirit are spiritual things. The things that you connect to in the physical are physical things, like, you know, lying down on your bed or eating food. Well, the things in your soul you connect with are obviously thoughts, emotions, ideas. And this is the battleground where the devil comes along as well with his thoughts. So you've got a choice. And that's where we need to continuously be having a purge and making sure that we're going forward in thoughts after God, and that we're not in any way taking hold of thoughts contrary to God in our souls. Romans chapter 12 and verse, so the responsibility is on us as well. God said he'll keep us, but we have to do a lot in this area. That's a primary part of the Christian walk. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, notice there that it talks about giving your bodies, that is, what you do in your life, say, with your physical body, as a living sacrifice. But your body by itself is like a puppet without anyone controlling it. It's just going to lay there. So it's not really just talking about, I give my body, you know, like I dedicate myself to God, and that's it. Now I'll just think about watching this TV show. No, he's in fact talking about, he says, your reasonable service. That is, it's about your mind and your mind serving, because reason, or reasonable reason, is how you think. Therefore, how your body is given to God is actually really contingent on where your soul is at. And every day your soul can be at the right place because you're renewing your mind and it's being washed with the water of the Word of God. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, can I just ask you a question here? But has a tattoo just instantaneously appeared on someone's skin, you know, just by itself, spontaneously? Or did someone get drunk, just they're walking along and suddenly they're drunk, that's it? Or did someone get fat, overweight, just by chance, like just suddenly, oh, boom, you know, your body doubled in size, just like that? Those things don't just happen by themselves. There's a lot to do with physical things with that, such as someone, you know, went to the tattoo parlor, or someone, you know, went to the alcohol bottle and drank. So you can see that there's choices in the physical. It's not like, you know, just by itself a bottle of beer came floating through the air and somehow came into your mouth and into your stomach and, oh, I got drunk, you know, it's just chance the wind kind of blew the cup, you know, poured down my throat. No, that's not how it happened, is it? It doesn't happen that way at all. Something controls it. Now, yes, of course, there's been times people try to force someone and maybe restrain them, but we're talking about how it normally happens, as we see everywhere, to do with people's choices. And choices are in your soul. And so what happens in your body is a reflection or the outworking of really what you're thinking. And so when he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, the conformity in your physical life or how you're acting, are you going to be acting like the world? Well, that's really, the physical is just the reflection of what's in your heart and thinking. And so we see then that's where the battle is taking place. So he says the solution to this in verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's not something like physical that has to happen. Number one, what has to happen is you have to make a choice and change the input into your soul. Now, that does require some kind of physical thing to do. For example, yes, you actually open your eyes and look at the Bible, or actually listen to it, and you need your physical ears to do it, or things like that, yes. But the point is that the actual process or the power or the place where it's actually taking place is in your mind. And that's where the transformation takes place. Now, your mind is not some independent floating out there thing, but your mind is connected to your spirit man, and your spirit man is connected to the Holy Ghost. So can you understand that it's pretty easy then that you can get a power transfer to go from the Holy Ghost through, for example, most importantly, connecting to God's words. So get those words in. Words are information. They're in the Bible here. You've got Bibles. You can go on the internet and look at the Bible if you don't have a physical copy of a Bible. It's pretty easy to find it. Get those words in. Those words, as you think and your thinking changes, what's it doing? It's transforming. It's changing your form. But the form that's changing isn't so much the physical, and that can transform, but it's not so much the physical, but the transformation is taking place in your soul. Now, what is your soul transforming towards and away from? Your soul's pattern is transforming from the conformity of the world's mold and pattern to the form and pattern of your spirit, which in turn should be molded and patterned, of course, from God, the Holy Ghost in you specifically, and the exemplar being Jesus Christ himself. So that's how our mind should be being changed. Now, that doesn't just happen once. Thinking, you might have realized, is happening every day, all the time in your life. You know, whether it's your imagination or your feelings or whatever, they're happening all the time. Thoughts are happening. Your mind, your soul, is at work all the time. Your will is at work. So it's not like, oh, I had a flash of soul activity over here and then there was, like, you know, dead static for 3 days. That's not how it works. The funny thing about the soul is it kind of even is having a connection in some way to your spirit, because your spirit's certainly always awake. And when you sleep, even, that's where God can speak in dreams to you. So you can know that your soul, in general life, is always just humming away, you know, thinking, feeling something, you're making a choice about something. So your soul is always active. If your soul's not active, your soul's somewhere else, not here on earth, i.e. your body will be laying there lifeless and put in the morgue, put in the cemetery, because if your soul's not there, you are separated and that means you're dead. But since we're all alive and breathing and thinking and singing songs and reading the Bible and listening to the Word of God and doing all these different things, that means your soul is here and active and something is happening to it. It's being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So something's making it different, changing it to be better, renewing it. That's happening all the time. Renewing your mind that you may prove, well, that happens in your soul, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you want to know what God wants, you want to understand or have a sense of what's right, then having your soul being changed is a work from God. So we can see very clearly here that God's preservation power and work is such to keep our spirit, soul, and body. Now, I've got more to go on with, but I'm going to cut it a fair bit shorter and only go to one particular passage, and that is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, because I just want to mention something about, okay, we've seen that man has a spirit, soul, and body. In Genesis 1:26, we see why there are three parts of our being. You know, we've got a spirit, that's our inner being that's born again. Our soul, which is all our thinking, our feelings, you know, mind, will, and emotion. And a body, which is the physical, our interaction with the physical universe. Well, that's a pattern that's evidently based on what God is doing and who he is. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it tells us, it says there, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, the interesting point we can see here is the Bible said, let us make man in our image. So when God's speaking here, it's not just like uno God, mono God. And God says, let us make man in our image. So interestingly, we know that the Godhead is three persons, and that's kind of like a pattern, not the same, but a pattern that also we see in our own being, that we are made up of three parts. We're made up of a physical body, we're made up of a mind, will and emotions, or a soul, and we're made up of a spirit being. And those three are one. And we see also God is three persons, but one God. So you can see that this is a pattern, that why we are three yet one, and God, of course, is three in one. Now, that's different, but there is a similarity as well. So it's very important to see that if God has made us from the outset, and now we've been born again, then, and let's finish off with the first verse we started with, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and I'll conclude with this verse. So if God has made us, and God has set us on the journey of the born-again life, He's not abandoning us or caused us to go on a way where, right, you've got what you need now, just go this way. But there's a power at work to keep us, and keep us in every component or part of us, to keep us to the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, which we already read before. And it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify," keep you holy, holy, completely, "and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God cares about us, and He's not just caring about your inner man, but He's caring about your thoughts a lot, because He wants you to win the fight, which we are winning, against the devil, which we are promised to win, which is that you are transformed day by day, renewing your mind, and keeping your body preserved blameless. So there is no lack of salvation from Him in our lives, but the salvation is full and powerful and is available all the way to the last possible moment when we will see Jesus Christ. And at that moment, which you can study as another whole topic, you will be transformed to be like Him. That's, you know, the day of the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and so on. You will see change completely from the current way of being to the spiritualized body even. So your physical body will come to its full glorified state. So that will be good. Doesn't stop being physical, but it means it will be in its full state. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is great promises and power in the Word of God, and that no thoughts or no temptations or no impediments, weights, burdens or other things are so strong as to hold us down or keep us back or stunt our growth or somehow even drag us away from your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation is a powerful one that you've given us, and that your power is a work in the Spirit. It's a work in our minds and souls and wills and emotions. And Lord, we thank you it's a work even into our physical lives. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.